you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I would ask you to do me a little favor, please, now, and take out your hymnals. I would like you to turn in the front to page 325. 325. And Will, I hope this is familiar looking stuff to you. I see you say it is. I'll explain why we're doing this in a moment, but first I would like to read with you the section on the sacrament of holy baptism. As the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. I'll ask the questions, we'll all give the answer. First, what is baptism? Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. Which is that word of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Second, what benefits does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Third, how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism, but with the word of God, it is a baptism that is a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." This is a trustworthy saying. And fourth, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Well, so here's St. Peter writing to some brand new Christians. And he says to them, you may have to tell people about why you are a Christian. And if you do, don't be arguing with them. Don't be shouting at them. Don't be giving them trouble. Don't be putting them down. Just tell the story. Now, in Greek, that word is an apologia. We know it as the word apology. But usually when we say apology, we're saying, I'm sorry I did something wrong. But here, the word apologia simply means to respond to somebody else's logos, somebody else's word, somebody else's statement to us. It's the kind of thing that Paul is doing in Athens as he stands before that group of people and argues and talks with them. He's not really arguing and finding fault. He is saying, I'd like to build a little bridge with you. I'd like to connect with you. And I saw you had this altar to an unknown God. Well, you were trying to cover all your bases, make sure every possible God got worshipped, and if you missed one, you made sure you put an altar up there. Well, let me tell you who he is. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent a man named Jesus Christ to this earth not many decades ago, who was killed outside the city of Jerusalem, whom we believe did more than just die. He died for our salvation. He died to give us life everlasting and peace with God, which is what all of us yearn for in our hearts. Now, there were a bunch of people who said he was a babbler and a fool. He did not get out some submachine gun and start shooting them down. He did not decide to rid the world of those people because he was so much more powerful than they. He simply told the story. Many, 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 many confirmands have complained about memory work. I would imagine maybe some of you are among them. Why should we have to memorize all of this? So that when someone says to you, what do you believe? You can say, this is what I believe. It's not just to prove that we're smart. It's to explain the story of salvation and to have more than just two or three words to do it. I remember hearing a story one time, I imagine it could be true, about two ladies talking over the back fence. And the one lady said, I see you go to church on Sundays. Well, what do you believe? What do you go for? She said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and gave the whole Apostles' Creed. Not real long, but the lady said, I want to come to your church if you know that much about what you believe. How are we going to tell the story of what wraps us, what shapes us, what gives us a floor to stand on for all eternity? Well, we have words from the Scriptures. That's where the creeds come from, the Apostles and Nicene and Athanasian creeds. They come from statements where people said, we want to tell what it is that we believe, that God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, loves us and wants us with him forever. That this is not a mean message, not a nasty message. It's astounding how many people think the church is nothing but a mean bunch of people who try to take away people's joy and happiness. It is not that at all. It is to say, the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth, has told us what is a proper way for living our life, what is a proper way to live out who we are, and what goes against that. Now, if somebody doesn't want to be a Christian, they are going to fight with us about those very kinds of things. That's not the time to get in a shouting match. Paul says, if you're a good person, everything should go all right. Peter does. But then goes right on to say, but you might get in a fight or have someone give you trouble for doing what's right, because they will not like it. It's what I tell the confirmands. There are days coming up when supposed friends of yours will want you to do something and tell you that you're really not a very good person if you don't do what they want you to do. That's the hard time to stand up and say no. Somebody else is my Lord than you. Somebody else calls the shots about what's proper for me in life. And so here in this section, as in other places in 1 Peter, Peter talks, using again the Old Testament. Remember we talked last week about the Septuagint being the Bible that they would have had, the Greek version of the Hebrew Scriptures. And so here again, Peter picks up on another one of those analogies and another one of the stories, and he says, let's look first of all at what happened when Noah and his family were saved through the flood. He said, that's a way in which we can understand what baptism is. There are many different analogies, the description in the Scriptures about things like baptism is kind of like the facets of a diamond. It's not like there's just one way to talk about it. And so, on the one hand, we might talk about baptism as washing. In another way, we might talk about being born through the ark of the church above the waters that were there in Noah's day. That, as Luther's prayer says, that God saved Noah and his family during the flood. And so we are saved. We are not drowned when the flood comes. And yet, another passage says, we, our old sinful nature, was drowned, and our new life comes forward. And another one, Luther says, when we were baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And so there's a variety of ways to talk about it. It's not just, as Peter says here, it's not just that God gets a scrub brush out with soap and water and scrubs our sins away. He cleanses us through and through and through. We are altogether pure and holy before God. So when somebody else finds fault with us, we don't need to get defensive or to argue with them. As we kind of say in normal everyday speech, that's their problem. Who owns the problem? Do you own the problem when someone doesn't like your Christian faith? Or do they? Well, it's not you. It's them. Unbelievers, by nature, don't want to hear anything about God. Unbelievers, by nature, put our Lord on a cross. They punish him. And yet, as the Nicene Creed says, he died, he was crucified for our salvation. That some way or another, God uses the death of his own Son, true God and true man, to take all of our deaths away. And so we're at peace with the one who created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't get any better than that. It just plain doesn't get any better to be pure and holy, to know that what is wrong in us is gone. Not that we are to act against him. We are to yearn to do everything that we understand about what's pleasing in his sight, to praise and honor and glorify and worship him, and to celebrate the good news of salvation, and to find a way, when the time is appropriate, to say to someone else, this is what I believe. Quietly, gently, with great confidence, because we know that those words through our tongue and our lips are the words that the Holy Spirit uses to bring someone else peace. We're not just talking about peace on this earth. Let's just all get along with each other. We're talking about peace with the Creator. I got a chance for probably about 2 or maybe about 3 hours yesterday to hold my newest little granddaughter. And I can't imagine looking at a little child and thinking this all happened by chance. That's just me. By chance, this amazing miracle of life that God passes on from one generation to another. If someone doesn't believe that, then a gentle way to tell them something of the good news of God as Creator can get through. The Holy Spirit uses our confession of faith. In fact, that's why He leaves us here. Not to get straightened out and right and get ourselves scrubbed clean, but to be in His presence. Now, the text also says something very puzzling that's hard for us to understand. Not that Jesus went to give those who had died at the time of Noah a second chance, but the text apparently says that Jesus said to those who had died against God, "Death will not hold me." And so He doesn't preach gospel or evangel. He simply announces a message: death will not hold those who are at peace with God in Christ. And that means us. And thus, as we get to live out our lives, I would encourage you, not just with this section, but with the entire small catechism, to reread it, to reflect on it, to be ready to be able to tell the good news of salvation. It's why we're going through the entire story of the 6 chief parts of the catechism in Bible class, so that we're equipped to be able to praise and honor and glorify the Lord and give that wonderful response to other people, so that they, knowing that we are people of peace, may desire to hear that message and may be at peace with God forever as well. Amen. And may that peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.